All right, Matthew chapter 23, we're going to be looking at one of the wildest passages in the Bible. We're going to be looking at the finale of Jesus versus the Pharisees. So remember in Matthew chapter 21 and 22, we were looking at Jesus going back and forth with the Pharisees. And now in chapter 23, it kind of comes to a climax here. So Matthew chapter 23, we're going to see Jesus get really, really, really emotional. And that's something you might not have noticed about Jesus, but I want you to think, what are the peak emotional moments you've had in your life? Like maybe what's the saddest you've ever been in your life? Or what's the happiest you've ever been in your life? Or what's the angriest you've ever been in your life? Just the most emotion you've ever seen from yourself. Someone did something to you and you got so angry, or someone said something about you, or something happened and you were so happy, or something happened, you were so sad. Think about what makes you the most emotional usually is what matters the most to you. And so when we see in this passage of scripture, when we see Jesus saying really strong things to people and getting really sad about something and getting really even seemingly upset about something, that means it's really important to Jesus. And what's really important to Jesus should be really important to us. Your strongest emotions reveal what you care most about. And what does Jesus care most about? Well, we'll see in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus really cares about your heart. What gets Jesus the most worked up, the most sad, the most angry, the most happy is your heart, the state of your heart, how you feel about him, the desires you have, the values you have. They're all coming from your heart. And that's what Jesus cares most about. So look with me in your Bibles at Matthew chapter 23. We're going to start with the first 12 verses, Matthew chapter 23, 1-12. And make sure you're bringing your Bibles to True North every week. We love the Bible here. Bible is our middle name here at Compass Bible Church. And so we want to make sure that we're using God's word, not just seeing it on a screen, but learning how to use it for ourselves. So Matthew chapter 23. So Jesus, he just finished talking to the Pharisees, right? They had their back and forth battle in the temple. The Pharisees tried to trick him and he answered all their questions. And now chapter 23, Jesus then spoke to the crowds and to his disciples. And he says something about the Pharisees. He says that they're in Moses' seat. And what that means is that the Pharisees, they're in charge of the Jews. They're the religious leaders. They have authority. They're teaching the law. They're the ones that say, okay, here's what the Bible says. They're the pastors. They're the seminary professors. They're the religious leaders of the day. And so he says, verse 3, therefore, do what they tell you to do. Do the things that they say about God and about his word, but don't do the things that they do. Don't be like them. They know the right things, they say the right things, but don't be like them. Why? Because they say things and don't do them. They don't do what they say. They say something and they do the opposite. Verse 4, they tie up heavy burdens and lay them on people's shoulders, but they're unwilling to even help them move them with a finger. So they're making all these rules for people. They're saying, here's what God says to do. Here's what we say you have to do. And we're not even gonna help you do it. We're just gonna come up with all these rules for you to do. But verse 5, that's what I want you to focus on here. Verse 5, they do all their deeds to be seen by others. All the religious things they do, all their Bible reading, their praying, their fasting, their tithing, everything they do is to be seen. They're trying to get noticed. They want attention from people. And then this word you probably have never seen before in your life. For they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long. What in the world is a phylactery? Imagine if I said, hey, draw a phylactery on the plate on your head. What a phylactery is, or a fringe, so a phylactery, if you remember from Deuteronomy chapter 6, remember, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, right? And then Moses goes on to talk about having God's word before your eyes, like put it as a frontlet for your eyes. So it was this box that the Jews would use to live out this verse. They would have something to do with the Bible verse and put it either on their head or on their arms or somewhere to help them remember God's word. And what the Pharisees would do is they would like, all right, I'm a super godly Pharisee. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to get the biggest box and I'm going to have the biggest reminder of God's word to show you that that's how committed I am to holiness. It'd be like if you, like, let's say you wanted to show everyone how awesome of a Christian you are. And so you brought this like massive Bible to True North, you know, like the biggest Bible you could ever find. You brought that to True North. Or like you came to school and you like made sure, I'm just going to carry my Bible around in the hallway just so people know I'm a Christian. Or, oh, I'm going to wear Christian shirts only for the rest of my life. Like, that's what the Pharisees are doing. They're saying, look at me. I'm such a good follower of the law. So that's what they do with these things. And then, verse 6, they love the place of honor at feasts. They love the attention that comes from being a religious leader. And they love getting the best seats at in the synagogues, right, at church. They sit in the front row. They put their hands up in worship, right? They're doing it so that people see them. They want people to notice them. They're like, oh, look at us. We're so holy. And then they get greeted. They get called rabbi, teacher, by others. So the Pharisees, they're doing all this stuff to get attention from people. But Jesus, he contrasts that. And in verses 8 to 10, he tells his followers something interesting. He says something about titles. He says, don't be called these titles like rabbi or teacher or father, but instead you should remember that God is those things for you. You're not to elevate yourself above people, but you're supposed to remember that, you know what, God is really the one who's holy. God is really the one who is in charge. And then he goes on to say something that we've heard before, probably, if you've been following along with us in Matthew, the greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted, right? The person who is humble, who's focused on other people, who's not worried about what other people think, who's not trying to get attention, but who's trying to love people, that person, that's a truly great person. This is the question none of you guys could get in Jeopardy last week, right? What's the greatest human quality that Jesus says? Humility. Humility is the greatest thing that you could have. And so what he's doing is he's setting up this contrast. He's saying the Pharisees are like this, but you guys, I want you to be like this. If you're going to be my follower, I want you to be humble. I want you to use your religion, your good deeds to serve people, to love people, not to draw attention to yourself. Don't be like a Pharisee and do all these things to gain attention, to look good, to get people to notice you. Don't use it to get things. Use it to give things, to love to people. So point one tonight, use your religion, your good deeds, your religious activity. Use it to serve people, not to impress them. Use your religion, your religious activity, right? Your church going, your Bible reading, your worship singing, your small group participation. Use it to serve people, not to impress people. Jesus says that the opposite of the Pharisees is a servant. Someone who's doing things for the good of others, not for the attention of others. And when I was thinking about this passage, someone that I thought of was actually my brother. My brother, because my brother, the way he played soccer reminded me of this passage. See, my brother, he played center defense, center back. And so if you're an athlete, that's like playing O-line in football. That's like playing catcher in baseball. No one's going to notice you until you mess up. No one's going to notice until you let that guy through for a goal or if you give the ball away. But my brother was actually really, really good. But see, my brother, he was good at soccer. He was good at the things that made people actually want to play with him, right? My brother didn't care how many juggles he could do. He didn't care how many fancy tricks he could do. He didn't care if he could hit the crossbar, you know, crossbar challenge. He didn't care about all the cool stuff that all the fancy soccer players cared about. He didn't have the Ronaldo cleats or the Messi cleats or the Neymar cleats or whatever. He just was really good at soccer. And you know what? Everyone wanted to play with my brother. Everyone was like, I want that guy on my team. One, because no one wants to play defense, so everyone wants a defender on their team. But also because everyone's like, you know what? That guy's actually good for our team. The things that guy does, right? That guy, he guards people. He runs. He gets loose balls. He makes good passes. He doesn't hog the ball. The things that my brother does are actually good for everyone. The things that my brother does as a soccer player are good for the team. The things that maybe other soccer players do, right? They try to do fancy tricks. They're like, oh, I can do 100 juggles without letting the ball touch the ground. My brother would look at those people and be like, all right, you're not going to dribble past me. I don't care how many juggles you can do. It doesn't matter, right? You're not going to be able to actually do anything helpful on the field. He didn't use his skills to draw attention. He used his skills to actually help the team and to play better. See, as Christians, sometimes, or maybe even as someone who's not a Christian and just at church, you can do all your religious things and not really help people. You can do all your religious things and just for you, just because you want attention. You're like, oh, well, I'm so good at reading my Bible. I feel so good about my Bible reading streak, or I read my Bible every day or whatever. But if you're not actually loving people with what you've heard from God's word and putting it into practice and serving people and caring about them, that's not really doing you any good. You just have this good feeling, oh, I did my Bible reading. I'm a good Christian. So it's really about you. It's not about God. It's not about other people. So I want you to think about, why do you do the good things you do? When I say religion, why do you do the good religious church things that you do? Do you do them for you, or do you do them for God? Do you do them to impress people, or because you love people? So think about maybe your prayer. When you pray, are you praying just to make your parents happy? Or are you praying because you actually want to pray for people? You actually want to grow. You actually love God and want to talk to Him. Or maybe when you serve at church, maybe you serve in kids ministry on Sundays. Or maybe you want to serve on in the worship team. Or maybe you want to serve at VBS. Or maybe you want to help out at the church in some way. Is that for you to say, oh, look at me, I get to do all these cool things at church. I'm so good. I can play this instrument really well. Or I'm so good with these kids. Or look how involved I am. Or, oh, you can tell your college, on your college app, you can be like, oh, look how many community service hours I did. Or are you doing it because you actually love the church and you care about people and you're saying, I'm here to serve these kids. I'm here because I love these kids and I want to teach them and help them learn from God's word. Or I want to really help people worship and sing. And that's why I play my instrument, is to help people sing to the Lord. Or maybe it's your talents, right? The talents that God's given you, the instrument you play or the sport you're good at, or maybe you do speech and debate, or maybe you have all these talents and maybe you're doing them just so people can look at you. Or are you using your talents as a way to bless people? So I know that's not a church activity, but that's still a religious activity, because if you're doing it for the Lord, it should be, it's religious, right? It's a good thing that you're doing. So who are you using your good deeds for? Are they about you or are they about others? Because Jesus would say, if they're about you, if they're trying to impress people and gain favor and attention from people, then you're just like the Pharisees. But if you're someone who's following Jesus, you should be doing them humbly out of love for others. I'm not going to try to draw attention to myself. I don't even care if people notice me. I don't care if people know how many times I serve. I don't care if people can tell how good I am at my instrument or how much I read the Bible. I'm just going to do it because I love God and I love people. So I want you to think about, what would it look like to do those things for others? Maybe what would it look like to come to True North to love people? Maybe you come to your small group. Instead of coming to your small group saying, I'm here to have fun and to make people laugh and to get attention, or I'm coming here to show off my Bible knowledge or show how good of a Christian I am or impress my leader, maybe you should come thinking about, how can I love my friend in my small group who's having a hard time? Or how can I be a good example to people who don't follow Jesus in my small group? Or how can I encourage my leader and bless her rather than try to just draw attention to myself with how good of a Christian I am or how dramatic my problems are? So think about, when I come to True North, what would that look like to come to love people and not to be noticed by people? And maybe some of you've never even thought of that before. You've never thought about, how on the way to True North, how can I love someone today? Maybe that's a really good place for you to start. In the car on the way to True North, maybe even ask your parents, hey mom, hey dad, I want to think about my small group on the way to True North. Can we stop and pray on the way to small group and on the way to True North, or on the way to church on Sunday, and just pray, God, please help me to focus on other people and not on myself? That would be such a good place for you to start applying this point. And maybe you're thinking, okay, well, doing good things for the wrong reasons, that can't be as bad as other sins, right? Maybe you're thinking, well, I know that maybe I'm prideful. Maybe I do some church things for myself and draw attention, but it can't be that bad, right? Like there's people out there that are doing, they're not even coming to church, Lewis. They're doing terrible things. You should see what those people at school say. You should see what the people on my sports team say. You should see what they do, what they talk about. They're not as bad as me. I'm at least at church. Well, I want you to see what Jesus says about those type of people. So let's keep going in Matthew chapter 23, all right? Look back in your Bibles. This section right here, there's this word that's going to come up a lot. It's the word woe, W-O-E. I always think of that scene from Ice Age. I don't even know which one, where they come up to I think it's Ice Age 3 with the dinosaurs, where they come up to these plates and they're the plates of woe. And everyone's like, whoa. Not that type of woe. Woe in the Bible, when you see W-O-E, it's the opposite of blessing. So when, like, remember the Beatitudes? Jesus was like, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. And it's this like, blessed means happy. Blessed means joy. Blessed is good. Blessed is, this is awesome. Woe is the opposite, right? Cursed. Or sometimes even worse, right? This is God's, instead of God's happiness and God's favor, this is going to be God's judgment. These people are on the the wrong end of God. They're not going to get anything good from God. That's what woe means, okay? So in this section, I'm not going to be able to read all of it, but there's these, Jesus says, woe to you, Pharisees. Woe to you. He says it a bunch of times here in this section. And then he calls them this word. He says, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Hypocrites. What does that word hypocrite mean? Well, what it means is it comes from this idea of someone who's like an actor in a play. Someone who's putting on a face, like a hypocrite. So you think of someone who's putting on a mask, pretending to be something they're not. They're just playing a game. And so Jesus is getting really upset and really intense about these Pharisees being hypocrites. He really cares about the fact that they're trying to put up a face or an image. They're trying to look one way, but really they're living another way. This is one example of that right here. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, right? There's dead people inside, but they look really pretty on the outside. So they're unclean, right? They're gross. You don't want to go in there. They're dead inside, but outside they look great. And that's what he says in verse 28. Outwardly you appear righteous to others, but within you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. So even though you think you're keeping the law, you're really not. You're really not. Even though you're putting on this face of, look at all the good things I'm doing. Look at all the Bible verses I've memorized. Look at all the good deeds I do. Look at all the tithing I do. That's what the Pharisees were saying. He says, really, you're not even keeping the law. You're full of lawlessness inside. And what does he say that's going to happen to these people? This is what he says in verse 33. You serpents, right? That's not a compliment. You serpents, you brood of vipers. Remember John the Baptist said that in Matthew 3? You brood of vipers. How are you to escape being sentenced to hell? Jesus is intense. Jesus cares a lot. And he's warning them because he cares. He's not warning them because he doesn't like them. He's warning them because he loves them. He cares about them. And he's giving them a warning. Look, guys, you're on the receiving end of God's judgment right now. If you keep playing this game, putting up this face, living one way with the appearance of one thing and really on the inside being the other way, this is where that's going to take you. Jesus is serious and he's intense about it. And that's because he cares. He loves hypocrites enough to warn them. And he might be warning some of us tonight. So point number two, beware the judgment for religious hypocrites. Beware, right? Be careful. It's scary. You should be afraid of the judgment for religious hypocrites. So maybe you were that person who's saying, well, you should see what the other people do. I'm here at church. I'm a good kid, even though I'm maybe living for the approval of others. But you should see what those people do. Jesus says, you are still going to be on the receiving end of God's judgment. I was thinking about hypocrisy, and I saw this article, and it was an article about people. It was a bunch of college students, and they were complaining that their professors were using AI to teach the class. And I thought I was like, that's really funny. Because you hear about all like, oh, students, you know, don't use ChatGPT to do your homework. Don't write your paper with AI. Don't do this, right? You hear all that. Don't let AI do your schoolwork for you. And then these college students were like, wait, my professor's using AI? That's not okay. And they like were trying to get their money back from the school. They were like, we paid, you know, $65,000 to go to this school for 1 year. And now my professor's not even teaching me. He's using AI to write his lecture and his presentation, and they won their money back because they felt like their professor's being a hypocrite, right? Their professor, like, you told me not to use AI, and now you're using AI, right? Imagine if you found out that your math teacher or your English teacher used AI to like write all their lectures. They hadn't done anything all year. All they had done was just read their like AI classroom plan for the year. You'd be like, are you serious? What are you doing? Like, do you do anything all day? Like, what are you supposed to do? You would be like you sense something's totally wrong with that. Like, you're telling me not to use AI and you're using AI. That's not cool. That's not okay. You'd be so upset. Now, think about just the hypocrisy that you might have in your own life. You might be just like that professor. If you claim to be a Christian, or you at least claim to be a good church kid, you might be just like that professor. So I want to ask you, are you a hypocrite? am I a hypocrite? That's what Jesus is putting before us right here. Because remember who he started talking to at the beginning of this passage. He started talking to the crowds and the disciples. He didn't start talking to the Pharisees. He said, you guys, disciples, you guys, crowds, watch out for this. So let's look at one of these other woes here in Matthew 23. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you, and here's what he says, you tithe mint and dill and cumin, so some spices, and have neglected the weightier, the maybe even more important matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These things, the tithing the small, tiny spices, right? No one cares if you're, like, are you tithing your cinnamon at home or your spice cabinet? You're like, well, I got to give 10% of my pepper to the Lord today. You're not doing that, right? But the Pharisees did that. They were like, I want to make sure I give 10% of everything to God. So they're like, imagine that. You scoop, like, everything out of your, like, spice cabinet. You got, like, your teaspoon thing. And you're, like, putting it out. All right, 10%. This is for God. This is for God. You'd never do that, right? You'd be like, that's crazy. Well, they're doing that because they're saying, this is how much I love God. He's saying, you're doing that, but you missed the point, right? You're not loving people. You're not compassionate. You're not faithful. You don't trust God. He said, you should have done the small things, but you shouldn't have neglected the big things. You guys are blind guides. And I love this picture, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel, right? You're like, oh, did I, imagine you're like eating, this isn't going to work, but imagine you're like eating your cereal and there's this little tiny bug in it and you're trying to get the bug out and the whole cereal's rotten. Why do you care about the bug? The whole cereal's rotten, right? Maybe that's you. Maybe you're looking down on that person. You're like, oh, I can't believe they make those jokes. I can't believe they say those words. And in your heart, you're so prideful about it. That's being a hypocrite. That's the type of person Jesus is talking about. Or maybe you're saying, oh, well, you know, that person, you know, they go to that church. They go to that youth group. And that church, but then you're the one who's looking down on them. You're the one talking bad about them. You're the one gossiping about them. Or, oh, this person, you know, they play these video games. And in your head, you actually wish you could play those video games. That's being a hypocrite. You're the people that Jesus is talking about. So I want to ask all of us, are you a hypocrite? There's things in this passage that Jesus points out about being a hypocrite. One of them, right here, we see that hypocrites, they do the external things right. The things that people see, they do those things right, but their motives are all wrong. Maybe you do all the church things right. If we ask your parents or your small group leader, do they follow the rules at church? Do they do the good things at home? Are they a polite person? Are they doing the things you ask them to do? They'd say, yeah. But in your heart, you're bitter, you're resentful, you're anxious, you're angry, you're prideful. You're being a hypocrite. Also, what we see in this passage is that the Pharisees, or hypocrites, they look down on people instead of loving them. They're saying, why, that person does that. And they don't love that person. They see someone sinning, they're like, oh man, I'm so glad I'm better than that person. I'm so glad that person exists because they make me feel better. Maybe you don't say it like that, but maybe that's how you really feel. Like, well, you know, I'm not like those other people. I'm not like those people at school or on my team. So I must be good with God. That heart posture is exactly what Jesus is talking about. There's other things in this passage that we could talk about. Hypocrites are people who cover sin instead of confessing and repenting. The Pharisees, we talked about them being like whitewashed tombs, or people who, earlier in the passage, people who clean the outside of the cup, but the inside is all gross. They're covering the sin. They want to look like they don't have sin, but they're not doing anything about it because they want to keep it. So maybe you're in small groups and you're saying, well, you know, I don't have any struggles. I'm not really struggling with this. I don't have this issue. You don't tell anyone your issues, but on the inside, you love them. And the reason you're not telling people is because you want to keep them. You don't want to bring them to the light because you don't want to get rid of them. That's being a hypocrite. Another thing that this passage will say about being a hypocrite is that hypocrites care more about their group than about God. They care more about being part of the right group than about being right with God. Like, oh, well, I'm part of this church, so I must be good. Or I'm friends with these people, so I must be good. Or my parents are this way, so I must be good with God. hypocrites also make their rules more important than God, right? Well, I don't do these five things, so I must be a good person or a good Christian. But really, you're also sinning in these other big ways. Hypocrites also come up with their own righteous reasons to disobey God. Maybe that's you. You know that you sin in certain ways, but you're like, well, actually, you know, it's not that bad because X, Y, and Z. It's not that bad that I do this because, well, you know, it's okay for me to be with these bad friends because I'm really trying to love them. And you've never said anything about it. They don't even know you're a Christian. Or maybe you're saying, oh, well, it's okay for me to be mean to my brother because he's just annoying. Or, oh, he needs to grow up, so I'm going to be mean to him. Or my sister. You're being a hypocrite. You're justifying your sin. And lastly, we'd say hypocrites are people who are blind to their own sin. That's what verses 29 to 31 are about. Hypocrites are people who are blind to their own sin. The Pharisees were like, look, if the prophets, you know, if Isaiah and Jeremiah and all those people were alive today, we would have listened to them. We would have listened to them. And we love Isaiah. We love Jeremiah. We love Ezekiel. We love Hosea and Joel and Amos. We love all these prophets. And then Jesus comes saying the same thing the prophet said. And they're like, we hate Jesus. Maybe that's you. You're like, you know what? If Jesus came back today, if I saw Jesus, I would become a Christian. But you don't love the Bible. You don't love his people. You don't want to pray to him. You don't want to hear from him. So what makes you think you'd love Jesus if you saw him? If you don't love what he says in his word, he's not going to be any different. So hypocrites are usually blind to their own sin. And Jesus is giving these strong warnings. And maybe you're like, man, Lewis, this is my first week at True North. What's happening? Why is this so aggressive? Because Jesus wants you to see that your sin is going to lead you to destruction. It's going to lead you to death. And he loves you too much to let you keep going that way. And so he says some strong words to grab your attention and shake you awake and say, I love you too much to let you keep doing that. I love you too much to let you keep passing over your sin and ignoring it and sweeping it under the rug and pretending like it's not there or it doesn't matter or you can hide it or you can get away with it. Jesus loves you too much to do that. And so he's going to tell you, hey, there's a big problem here because I love you. And that's what we'll see here. Even though Jesus is he's coming down really hard on the Pharisees. He's not like, oh, I'm so glad I get to put these Pharisees in their place. So let's look at this last section here. Matthew 23, 37 to 39. In the Gospel of Luke, Luke says that Jesus is weeping in this section. And so he says in verses 37 to 39, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. So that's what Jerusalem's known for. Jerusalem is known for rejecting God, for rejecting his word, and for killing his messengers. He's saying that type of city, right? If you think about it, these are the worst people, right? They hear God's word and they say, we don't want it. We're actually going to kill the people who say it. And then here's what Jesus says about them. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings? He's like, I wish you guys could come to me. I would love to embrace you. I would love for you to follow me, to love me, to have a relationship with me. I would love that. That's how much he cares. But you were not willing. You didn't want it. I'm standing here with open arms, inviting you to come to me, and you're like, no, I don't want to. And then he pronounces some judgment, verse 38. See, your house, your legacy is left to you desolate. It's gone. It's going to be destroyed. For I tell you, you will not see me again. This is your last chance, Jerusalem. I tell you, you won't see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Until Jesus' second coming, right? People said that at his first, when he walked into Jerusalem in chapter 21, when Jesus comes, or chapter 19, when he comes into Jerusalem. And now he's saying, this is it. You're not, like, this is your last chance, Jerusalem. There's judgment coming, and I would love for you to repent, but you won't. And that's our third point here. Respond to the plea of the compassionate judge. See, Jesus is the judge. He will come back to these Jews who've rejected him. And he will tell them, I never knew you. Right? Depart from me. but he's not doing it like, oh, he's not excited to send people to hell. And maybe that's your impression of God. Maybe you've been like, oh, well, God is just, he's just mad at all the sinners and he wants them to go away. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. That's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible isn't like trying to get rid of all the sinners because he can't, he just doesn't want anything to do with them. He gives them more than enough to come to him. But they were not willing. You see, that picture of like a bird and her gathering her chicks, maybe you like are like, what in the world? Like, why would you pick that, Jesus? Well, I never would have pictured Jesus as a chicken. So I wanted to give you a picture. Jesus is not a chicken in that sense. He's not a scaredy chicken. But this is what it's like. See, look at that. Look how cute these little birds are. That's the picture, right? Jesus wants you to be one of these people. Jesus wants to be this for you. That's what he's saying. And what's the point, right? Why do these little cute birds come under here? For protection, right? This mama chicken cares a lot about these birds, right? This chicken would die for these birds, these little chicks. In fact, I found a news story that was actually really hilarious. So this goose, someone set fire to like this area, apparently on purpose, and she would not leave her eggs. Like, geese are mean. Geese like try to kill me when I go to the lake with my food. Geese are mean, but they love their babies. They will die for their babies. Jesus is saying, I'm like that. Or rather, those things, those birds are like me, right? He made mama birds to help you see how much he cares about his people. Jesus loves his people. He wants his people. He puts himself out there for his people. He came and lived a regular life. He left heaven and came and lived a regular life so that people could come to him. And then he died on the cross. He endured rejection and shame and punishment and the wrath of God because he loves people and he wants people to come to him. That's the picture that Jesus is painting. He has this intense love. Yes, he has holy, fierce justice. He will judge sin. He will come again. And there won't be a second chance at that moment. But at the same time, he deeply cares about you. And he wants you to come to him. I had another picture about a mama animal, but really I just wanted to show you guys these cute puppies, right? Aren't these, don't you want to be one of these puppies? You could be, right? No, but that's the point, is they care so much about their young. And if an animal can care that much, imagine how much Jesus cares about you. Jesus wants everyone to come to him, even the people who have been rejecting him. Maybe you're thinking, well, I've rejected Jesus my whole life, or you don't know how big of a hypocrite I am. You don't know what sin I've been hiding, Lewis. You don't know what I've been thinking in my head. You don't know what I've said in my heart. You don't know what I've said out loud. You don't know what I've texted. You don't know what I've thought. You don't know what I've clicked. You don't know what I've watched. Maybe that's what you're saying. You're saying, you don't know. If you found out who I really was, you wouldn't want me. Jesus wouldn't want me. And what Jesus is saying is the only thing that's stopping you is you. He's there. He's ready. The only thing that's preventing you from coming to him is you. Either you're hard-hearted and you're saying, I don't need Jesus. I want to do things on my own. I want to live my own way because I know better. Or you're saying, I'm too dirty. I'm too sinful. I can't come. The only thing that's stopping you is you. So Jesus will come again to judge. And he will get rid of sin. And if you are not covered by Jesus' blood, you will be sentenced to forever apart from him in hell. But you don't have to. Jesus is ready and willing to save. And he desperately loves his people and wants them to come to him. So let's pray and we'll go to small groups. God, we're so grateful that you love us. We're thankful that it's your idea to save us. We are so unworthy to be loved by you. But we're so grateful that you don't love us because we deserve it. You don't love us because we earn it from you. You don't love us because we love you a certain amount and then you start loving us. You love us because you decided to, because you are a loving God. And so I pray that for anyone in this room who feels unlovable by you, maybe they're a Christian and they just feel like as a Christian, they've sinned so much. I pray that you would encourage them with your love, that you are a compassionate God. If there's anyone here who feels like they can't become a Christian because you wouldn't want them, I pray that you help them see just how much you love them and how much you care about them and how ready you are to forgive them no matter what they've done. Help us to have a good time in small groups. Help us to focus and be a blessing to the people in our group. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.